evening. Extend Christian greetings to each one of you. Thank you to each one of you for coming out tonight. Hopefully our reason for being here is because we would see Jesus. What a privilege it is, and a joy to be able to be gathering together like this. I think I came undone here. Could we rise and have a word of prayer? Let's commit this evening to God again. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the one who is our all and demands our all, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Not just one of many, but the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you tonight for this gathering. And Father, we cry out one more time, please meet with us. Please have your way with us here tonight. Father, we pray that you would take your word and you would minister it to each one of us. You would take it and you would tuck it into our hearts. Father, we pray that no fowl of the air would be able to come and snitch it. We pray that it would fall on good soil tonight and that you would reap a bountiful harvest as a result. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we think of the freedom that we have to gather like this, evening after evening, I don't know what that does in your thoughts. But I have a question for us tonight, and that is this. Do we value, do we appreciate, deeply appreciate this freedom? I trust that every one of us would say yes. But is it, am I alone in this? Or do you find it in your own heart that sometimes you have to remind yourself to not take it for granted? Take this freedom that we so relish for granted. I know I have to remind myself from time to time that this is not the norm. What we are experiencing here is not the norm. It's normal to us, but it's not the norm. It's a rare thing, actually, to have the civil government protect the believers. It's a rare thing. The civil government protecting the church. We are a privileged people, and very much so. Amen? And I believe that we should be very careful what we do in this segment of freedom that's ours. Whatever this time frame would be, we need to be very careful. God told the children of Israel, He warned them, that when everything goes well for you, take heed, be careful that you don't forget me. Freedom very much caters to us forgetting God. Not needing God as much as we really do. The Word of God teaches us that we should pray for freedom. Paul, in 1 Timothy 2, he writes, "Exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. To what end? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." I'm going to ask you another question, and I'm sorry you've heard many questions from me this week, but that I tend to ask a lot of questions because I like to engage your mind. Do you ever feel guilty praying that God would grant us, continuously grant us this freedom? Again, I do. Somehow I feel, there's a part of me that feels guilty. Because I know this is not the norm. I know that I have brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith. And here we have a government that is protecting us. Sometimes I feel guilty. I still pray it, and I relish it, I enjoy it. But then I find myself asking myself, who am I or who are we that we deserve this freedom more than our brothers and sisters that are running and hiding? Almost feels selfish. So what are we doing with this freedom? What are we doing in this time of freedom as God's people? Is that a fair question? Is that relative? Are we redeeming this time? Are we making the most of this time that we possibly could? Now, I know that's a hard question to answer because anytime you do your best, you know that there's more that could have been done. But are we purposefully? Are we living purposefully, intentionally redeeming the time? This freedom that we have. You know, the purpose for praying that we can live a quiet, peaceable, and godly life is not just so that you and I are comfortable. That freedom that gives us peace is not just for us. Actually, that's probably the last thing on the list. The last of the reasons and purposes. Kind of comes as a side benefit. What is the purpose? I would say that the greater purpose is so that the gospel message would spread and souls should enter into the kingdom of God. Souls should be saved. Amen? Verse 4 said there, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the greater purpose. That's the end goal. If you're sitting here tonight and you are not yet saved, you probably have no probably won't get a more comfortable opportunity to become a Christian than today. If it's hard for you today, imagine what it'll be for you when there's persecution upon us. God help us. I have titled the message for tonight, Welcome to the Real World, that we're heading towards. I believe we are. This world system, with all of its values, they are not God-friendly. And as I'm watching what's happening in the political realm, this time of freedom, I believe, is coming to an end. Let's prepare ourselves. Perhaps the message tonight is more of a preparation message for what is yet to come. But what is yet to come is the real Christian experience. The normal Christian experience. I think we do well to prepare ourselves. This world and all that it has to offer is not a friend unto God. Amen? Why do we then expect it to be? You know what I mean? Christendom at large today expects that the civil government, all those in authority, will actually be God-friendly. We shouldn't expect them to be a friend of God. It's nice if they have godly values and godly principles and they have an element of the fear of God. That's great. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy that and appreciate that as much as you do. But brothers, sisters, friends, we should not expect it. This is not normal. The word of God says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Could it be said any clearer than that? The apostle John, in his old age, he wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These two verses alone by themselves make it crystal clear that there is a divide between God and this world. There is a clear separation, a clear division. There's a dividing line. There's a line that separates the two. Hence, the two kingdom principle. God and this world do not walk hand in hand. God and this world don't embrace each other. They oppose one another. Are we a reflection of that tonight? Are we reflecting God's true character in how we relate to this world? John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Meaning you're not in Christ. It's impossible to be in Christ and love the world. It's impossible. Oh, but we make it possible today, or so we think. So again, it's a rare thing to experience the peace and the freedom that we have over the past 200 plus years. It's very rare. Should we enjoy this freedom? Absolutely. Absolutely. But let's do so carefully. Why? Because I believe there are many dangers associated with this freedom. Would you agree with me? Many dangers associated with this freedom. Today, we look at this freedom. In general, we would look at this freedom and say it's a blessing. And if it's being rightly redeemed and used, it is a blessing. It's a tremendous blessing. But if this freedom lulls us asleep, if this freedom makes us lukewarm at best, it's a curse to us. Freedom, a blessing, but could also be a curse. It could be a blessing today and be a curse for us tomorrow. When I think of this freedom, this blessing of freedom, that it could possibly turn into a curse, I think we're actually seeing some of that happening. We're seeing some of that happening in Christendom. I don't know if you agree with that or not, but that's my persuasion. As I'm watching, as I'm listening, I think it would be purged, it would be purified if the civil government would back off from protecting us and we would face the real world. When I think about the religious freedom that we enjoy here in the West, thinking specifically of Canada and the U.S., I think that we would all agree that we live in some of the greatest countries on the globe. And the reasons for that are many and varied, but probably on the top of the list would be the freedom that we have. We have the freedom to exercise religion without fear of government interference. But that gap is closing. It's getting tighter. Here in the U.S., you have what is called the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, which says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's in your First Amendment. Canada has something very similar, or had something very similar. I purposely stressed had. You know, it's so nice that we can assemble every Sunday, every Wednesday. Here we have been meeting now for almost a week and a half, evening after evening, along with Sunday mornings. We meet at noon for prayer. We meet at 7 o'clock for prayer. What a blessing! And we do this without fear. We don't have the tent totally closed down. You know, those curtains, they're not all hanging down. We're not hidden in here. And if they are, it's not because we have to. We don't do it because we get to meet freely. We're not afraid of being arrested. We're not afraid of being prosecuted. We're not afraid of being in prison. We don't stand in danger of these things today. So it's a blessing. It truly is. But it makes us comfortable. It makes us comfortable. Is there a danger that comes along with being comfortable or too comfortable? I think we would all agree there is. What if this blessing was taken away from us? What if this blessing, we start seeing it was a curse within our own churches? Is that a possibility that could happen? You know, these freedoms that are promised us in Canada and in the U.S., by our governments, today they're still intact, but they're being revised. Maybe much more so in Canada than the U.S., but the U.S. usually trails not too far behind. They're compromising. I'm going to read to you of a bill that just passed in Canada. They call it the Bill C-9. It's regarding the hate law. That law received royal assent on June 18th, 2026. This law creates new criminal offenses for intimidating or obstructing access to places of worship, but it also repeals the long-standing good faith religion opinion defense from the criminal code, raising significant debate over the religious freedom and legal protections for faith-based speech. The law removes Section 319.3b, which previously protected individuals from hate propaganda convictions if they expressed religious opinions or beliefs from sacred texts in good faith. It codifies a legal definition of hatred as an intense emotion involving vilification or detestation. It introduces specific criminal penalties for intimidating, blocking, or interfering with people accessing religious buildings, cemeteries, and faith-based schools and daycares. That just got passed a month and a half ago. And I'm not that familiar with the U.S., and I don't get that involved in politics, period. But I think it's only normal, it's only to be expected that these freedoms, these freedom of rights, freedom of religion, those laws will not only be compromised, but eventually diminished. I think that. I believe that. I could be wrong. But I think we should prepare ourselves for it. As these laws are being compromised, as they're being amended and changed, Christians are rising up and protesting. It's not fair! This isn't right! Well, we would say it isn't fair. No, it's not right. It's not what we're used to. And they boldly protest that we have a right to this. And they demand that the government revert back. Question I have, let's not forget, maybe I'll just put it in the form of a statement instead of a question. Let's not forget who promised us these rights. It was man, not God. God said something totally different. So if man can promise us this protection, grant us this blessing of freedom, which we are grateful for, but if man is the one that gives it to us, can man not also take it back? Why do Christians cling to, hold to, as if it's ours, as if it's a right that we have? Listen, it's not a right. This freedom is not a right. It's a privilege. It's not the norm. How has or how is the religious freedom affecting Christendom? Is it fair to say that Christendom in North America, here in the West, has been spoiled? Would you agree that Christendom has been spoiled? If you look at your home, your family setting, you can have two homes side by side. In one home, the children are spoiled rotten. The other home has order. Clear order. Oh, they love their children and they bless their children, but they don't spoil them. Which of the two children, from which of the two homes, which of the children would you rather be around? When I think of that, and I think of Jesus, and I think of him having a choice of being surrounded with a people that haven't necessarily had a very comfortable life. They've been rejected. They've been despised. They've been mocked. They've been called all kinds of names. Or you can have the ones that just had an easy life. Just nominal Christians. Which ones would he rather be around? The spoiled? Or the ones whose faith was tested and tried and found to be true? I think we know the answer. You know, we here in the West, we are so used to that we've been able to say what we wanted to say. We're so used to going where we want to go, when we want to go. We're so used to doing what we want to do without any backlash from the government. And again, that has been, and for the most part, still continues to be a blessing. But our faith, I'm starting to see that our faith is going to be tested, and it's beginning to be tested more severely. Things are changing in this Western world. So these days, I see them as going to the wayside, as society and the government are pushing back more and more. And our question, we should not consume ourselves with a question when that happens. Oh, what can we do to bring it back the way it used to be? You know, the past 200 years, we had it so and so. What can we do to bring it back to that? That should not be the question that consumes us. Because, one, realistically, that probably is not even an option. And again, yet that is the pull, that is the push of the Christian world today. Why fight for something that is not ours? Do we not have a more worthy cause to fight for? And I think a little bit of pressure would actually engage us more intensely to fight for what's worth fighting for. I believe that. Now I'm speaking that on this side of that. So it's much easier to say today than it would be to do it under that pressure. But brothers and sisters, I believe that if we arm ourselves with that mindset today, and we have the grace of God to stand today, that when the pressure comes, we will also have that same grace. That abundant grace. That exceeding grace. That grace that surpasses the trial. So instead of asking what we can do to take things back to the way we're used to having them, I think the better question is for us to ask is today, to ask ourselves today, how are we going to respond to being Christians in a tougher environment? Again, I say, welcome to the real world. Think you would all agree that Christianity was not designed to be practiced only inside the comfort zone of people. Agreed? Christianity was not designed to be practiced only in that which is comfortable to us. Christianity was designed to go against the tide. True Christianity thrives in the toughest of environments. It does. Anytime the church has been under severe persecution, it has grown. Probably faster than what we see it in this land of freedom. And the commitments that were being made under the persecution, they're more real. People that come to the Lord, they're serious about coming to the Lord. They're not doing it to conform to a church body. They're not doing it just because mom and dad want me to. And I'm not saying that that's what's happening everywhere in North America, but it's so easy. You know, we talk about counting the costs and, oh yeah, it's easy because, I mean, really, what costs do we have? As far as in the physical, we have the government protecting us. We don't have that persecution upon us that if you get baptized upon the confession of your faith, that you could end your life tomorrow. We don't have that. A plea to anyone who's not converted. It'd be in your favor to get converted today and be serious about God today so that your roots can go deep. When James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What did he have in mind? Easy Christianity? Christianity that was totally comfortable? Had the government backing them up? Or what was he referring to? What did he have in mind? Count it a joy, he says. That'll take the grace of God. That does take the grace of God. There's elements of this that we experience here today in the land of freedom also. And it takes the grace of God in this land of freedom. How much more in a land of persecution? I'm afraid that Christianity could be so spoiled, make us so soft and plushy, like a little teddy bear, that we would see it as impossible to rejoice when we're severely tested. Yet that's where the light of Christ will shine. That's where the light of Christ will shine. That's what will draw people to follow. When the grace of God is flowing enough that we can rejoice when we're tempted, tested, tried. This hardly makes it on the scale. And yet, anytime we talk about something that hits the pocketbook, it does get a little personal. So I'm not sure how it is here in the U.S. I did not look into the law at all regarding this. But I know in Canada, the church, you have a church property and whatnot, you're tax-free. You have a tax exemption. Is that so in the U.S.?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So what happens if one of these days the church is threatened with their tax exemption and they begin to get public scorn if they will not condone, accept homosexuality, transgender, all of these gross sins? See, the government does know where to touch a person. They know that people don't want to pay more tax than what they're already paying. They know that they'll do a lot of things to maintain their tax exemption. What if that freedom, that right of not paying taxes as a church for a church property was threatened unless you accept whatever sin? Will we buckle? Will we buckle for the dollar? I say, God forbid, and yet I dare say some will. Some will. The love of money is too great among God's people. Money means too much to too many people. Will we close our mouths and refrain from being a mouthpiece for God just to keep our tax exemption? Again, I trust not. But some will. The real answer to those questions is determined by what today, what we love most. Is it God? Is it money? Is it self? Is it comfort? Is it convenience? What do we love most? Those things will determine what we will do when the threat comes upon us. What are we going to do? What do we think we're going to do when becoming a Christian becomes a greater hardship in life, even more so than it is now, much more so, where it perhaps will result in the threat of physical harm or imprisonment? Will we compromise to save our own hide? Or will we, by God's grace, be faithful to God and willingly suffer the consequences? All these questions but they're getting a little closer than just a real possibility. They are. We're starting to come a little closer face to face with these questions. We do well to resolve in our hearts and minds today how we will, by God's grace, respond. In that day, when we are more severely tried and tested, will God be worth it all? See, we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Today, we can endeavor to do that. Praise God, we should. But we really don't know how much we really love Him until there's opposition. Till we're tested. The test reveals. We have the Bible, we have the book, The Martyr's Mirror, we have other testimonies. We see that the grace of God flows even in the toughest of times. Let's arm ourselves, let's prepare ourselves for those moments. But will God be worth it all? How much do we value our salvation today? Do you think that plays a factor in how we'll respond when we're under pressure? How much do we relish and value salvation today? Jesus said unto Peter, regarding that sinner woman that washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little, that is, in our own eyes, little, is forgiven, the same also loveth little. Would to God that we would see that we have been forgiven much, to strengthen and grow and deepen our love for God. That when this pressure comes upon us as individuals or as a church or churches, God is worth it. Not a question. What a blessing to band together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I would to God that when we're tested and tried beyond anything that we know today, that we would have the same testimony, the same conclusion that the Apostle Paul had regarding persecution. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." And I don't think he's just referring to his anything health related. He had many infirmities. I pray that we will not be of those who have put the hand to the plow and under that pressure let go and turn back. But many will. Many will. What does Jesus say of a man that puts his hand to the plow and then turns back? He says, such a person is not fit for the kingdom of God. See, God is looking for sincere, fully devoted followers. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for followers that are willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus himself, willing to endure some suffering. Jesus looked at what possibly would come out of all of his suffering, that there would be a church born out of that. And he said, it's worth it. Today it's our turn in return to suffer for him. And we too should resolve it in our own hearts to say, it's worth it. It's worth it. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds or fathom that this possibly could be taken away. I mean, it's been around for several hundred years. But it's not here to stay. This freedom, yes, a tremendous benefit, where we can openly practice Christianity. But it has a tendency to make us soft, to lull us to sleep. It has put within us the expectations of how we should be treated instead of how we will be treated according to what Jesus says. Do you see that? We have an expectation of how we will be treated in society based on what man has said, based on what man has promised us. Not based on what Jesus has said. So we have a concept of how we should be treated instead of how we will be treated, according to what Jesus says. We've lived a very pampered life. And we continue to live a very pampered life. Let's just be careful. And let's prepare ourselves for the day when it will no longer be real to us to have such a life as this. Where we'll experience real Christianity. What are we doing to prepare ourselves for that, those hard times? I hope that we're all saying we're making good use of the small opportunities, the small opposition that we face today in preparation for the harder times to come. But if we buckle today in this land of freedom and we cry to the authorities, the civil authorities, when we're mistreated, for our faith, I'm afraid we won't make it when we're severely tested. It is vital that we learn to go against the tide in the smaller issues of our day. When I'm asked, what in the world is this world coming to? Have you ever been asked that question? Maybe you've asked the question, what's happening? Where is this all going? What's this world coming to? My answer is quite simple. It's coming to exactly what Jesus said it would. That's it. For us in Canada right now, it looks like we could very well be tested so severely enough, the threat will be real enough that we will have to, hopefully, by the grace of God, be able to conclude and say, as the apostles said in their day, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's a total opposition to the authorities at that point. But I firmly believe that if we make use of God's grace today in the smaller areas, as they intensify, we'll experience grace and grace and more grace. We can be faithful. Just recently, not too long ago, someone asked me that question again. What is this world coming to? And the question came from a very sincere heart. This person, I could tell, was deeply concerned. And rightly so. Welcome to the real world. What did Jesus say would be the Christian's experience in this world? He had a lot to say. You know, sometimes when we sign up for something, we don't know exactly what we're all signing up for. We don't know how it all, what all will come in with what we sign up for. We have a good idea. And I think the Christian life is a little bit very similar to that. But Jesus didn't leave us in the dark. As part of the cost of coming to him, he exposed, he prophesied what would come our way, what we would face. In Matthew 16, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Part of the cost of entering into the God's kingdom is to die to self. Right? Deny yourself. Death to self. But then time goes on. And self manifests itself many times over. And if we're not careful, we'll begin living for self. I view this push and protest for freedom of this world, in a way, I see it as self rising to the top, to the front. Instead of embracing death to self. Jesus wanted his disciples to know what to expect in the world. He also wanted them to know, don't despair. I'll comfort you. I'll be there with you. Death to self, the entrance to the kingdom. Once we're in that kingdom, once we're part of that kingdom, Jesus says, expect hatred and opposition. Expect it. It shouldn't surprise us. Jesus says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. The friendship of this world is enmity with God. But if we're of the world will love us. Jesus goes on, he says, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I mean, could Jesus say it any plainer? If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? Then expect to be treated like I was treated. You are my... There he uses the word servant. The servant is not greater than his master. If they did it to him, what can we expect? Nothing other than the same. That's what Jesus says we are to expect in this world. That's the real world. And we're slowly exiting this fantasy world. This fantasy Christianity. And I don't say that lightly, but it's soft. It's not real to the extent that what Jesus said it would be. Is Jesus worth more to us than the opposition, the hatred? That maybe we face an element of it, a degree of it. But when it's intensified, is Jesus worth it? Jesus comforted his disciples by saying, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Comforter, Jesus said, will come. We now look back and say, has come. The Comforter will guide us and keep us. Walk with us and even teach us on how to respond, what to say, how to testify. We're not alone, but we must be dead to self. We're going to close here by reading a portion out of Matthew 10. If you want to, you can turn there. Matthew 10. We're going to start reading in verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That doesn't sound very comforting, does it? Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Is that not comforting? We're not alone in this. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He goes on, he says in verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Salvation coming to a completion if we endure to the end. Salvation will be completed. Not the act of saving, but actually finally being totally saved. He goes on, he says, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. If anything will hit home, that one does. A man's foes, a man's enemies, shall be they of his own household. That really puts us to the test when it's family. It does. But Jesus says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Our time is up. But what we just read here, this last passage, that's the real world. That's the world we ought to expect. This plush, soft, easy life that we have here is not normal. Again, we appreciate it. But it can be a curse instead of a blessing. In the midst of all this freedom, it's not too easy to forget the real world, because this is real to us. I don't know where we're at tonight. I don't know where you find yourself. I'm going to leave us with a question, two questions. Are we real Christians? I know we're counting the costs in light of what's coming our way. Sooner or later, it might be our children that face it. Maybe we won't. But we might also face it. The threat of us in Canada is very real. You may all of a sudden get a phone call or a notice somehow. Hey, Brother Henry has been sent to jail. I would rather you hear that than to hear that Brother Henry compromised. So are we real Christians? Do we really love Jesus? Is he worth more than anything? Am I a true soldier of the cross? We're going to open that up again.